This morning, you will hear God's word from my brother, Steve. He's not only my brother, he's my really good friend. He's my co-laborer in the ministry, a fellow leader at Grace Church of Philly, an experienced missionary church planner. I've learned and continue to learn a lot from him, and I'm sure that I will again this morning. Steve, we're glad to have you. Love you, brother.
You didn't say everything I told you to say in that card. You lost that. It is great to be here today. Bonjour, les amis francophones. Ça fait plaisir de faire votre connaissance. Et j'espère un jour d'avoir l'occasion de prêcher en français. Ça fait longtemps depuis que j'ai fait cela. Et pace frati lor, sorori lor, ci prieteni lor. I guess there's no Romanians here. No Romanians. Okay. All right. Just in case, you never know. I've been in places, all of a sudden somebody lights up and says, hear something in their own language. It is great to be with you today, and I've been looking forward to having an opportunity to share the Word of God with you. As many of you know, this is my old neighborhood. I came to Christ, or I thought I was coming to him, but he was seeking me, and became a believer in 1973, just a couple blocks from here, 219 East Rockland Street. In the bedroom of our little house there, on my knees before God, and John was there. He was the one who led me to Christ. And coming back here to Feltonville, it's a little bit strange. I think I probably came here to Vacation Bible School when I was a child. And yet there was a time in my life where I didn't want anything to do with God. I didn't want anyone telling me what to do. And I didn't want anyone really in my life who was a Christian. And God changed that by his grace. And being here today, it is a little strange. It's like God has a sense of humor. After all these years, here I am back in Feltonville. And it's a great pleasure. It's also good to see my friend and co-worker, Bernardo, who's visiting with us, lives kind of in the community. We work together. Bernardo and I met in prison. Okay. He's been in prison for a couple of years, but as a worker, he works there. Okay. we work in the prison together as counselors, as addictions therapists, as they call us, and have the opportunity. So when I met Bernardo, it was a blessing to have a Christian brother that I could work with in the prison. And we're able to share the good news of Jesus with the men that we work with up there on State Road. And so he's here today with his wife and children, and also invited a friend who's with us today as well. So it's good to see you here today with us, brother. Take your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Psalm chapter 67. Psalm chapter 67. What a great thing to see what God is doing and anticipate what God will do here in the city. As you know, John and his wife and my wife and I moved back into the city about a year and a half ago, and just felt that this was the place. We'd both been in ministry in different places. Much of my ministry was overseas, and John extensive pastoral experience here in the U.S., and it's like, okay, Lord, what's next? How do you want to use us? And I remember a young seminary student coming up to me before we moved down. We were still living in the suburbs, and he said to me, he said, Steve, he said, this is a great thing for you to do in your twilight years. And I looked at him and I said, twilight years? You want to step out in the parking lot and I'll show you what twilight years are all about. He kind of looked at me like that. Twilight years, whatever it might be. It is special to be back here in Philadelphia. Psalm 67, if you have your Bibles, you also have it in your bulletin. I'd like to read this psalm. It's a song, actually. If you begin in chapter 65 to 68, you'll find a series in the headings of these psalms where it talks about a song. And I thought about singing it this morning, but I'm going to spare you, okay? I don't want to make you fearful the very first time that you would hear this again, so I won't do it. But it is a song. This was sung by God's people. And Psalm 67, in many ways, gives us a glimpse of the New Testament Great Commission. It shows us in the Old Testament the heart of God for the peoples of the world. And so the Great Commission is not limited to the New Testament. God has always been on mission. And here, he invites us to join him in that mission. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let's bow for prayer. Gracious Father, as we come before you today, as we come before your word, we pray that you would speak. That it would be not the words of a man, but truly it would be your word and your spirit at work in the hearts of your people. Lord, we didn't come here today to be entertained with stories and jokes and things that are about us. Lord, we've come today to hear from you. And Lord, we pray that you would do what only you can do in our lives through your word today, as you call us to join you in accomplishing your purposes, in making you known, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you have heard of the missionary by the name of Robert Moffat. Robert Moffat was a great missionary that God had used on the continent of Africa. And in 1839, he returned to Scotland to recruit laborers. The stories told that he went to a church one night to preach, burdened to see God raise up laborers for the harvest. And he was discouraged. He was frustrated. He went to a church. There were very few people in attendance, and among them, very few men. And he had a message that night, and the words of part of that message had been recorded in different ways, but essentially he said this: I have sometimes seen in the morning sun the light and the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been. He was burdened for the peoples of Africa, that there would be those who would, after him, take the gospel to those regions that had not yet had the light of the gospel. In his discouragement that night, Moffat almost failed to notice that on the side there was a young boy who was there by the organ helping out. It was that young man who was moved by the challenge that night and sensed the call of God upon his life. And a year later, that man, David Livingston, sailed for Africa. For the next 30 years, Livingston ministered in the interior of Africa to villages where no missionary had ever been. You may have read his story that when he died, his heart was cut out and buried in Africa. His body was sent to England. And if you were to visit the tomb of David Livingston in Westminster Abbey today, you would find these words, and I've seen them, engraved on his tomb: "Other sheep have I who are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they also will hear my voice." These are the words that must captivate us in our day. Other sheep have I. One of the words that we use at Grace Church in West Philly at times is a word that we've made up, or someone made up. It's the word glocal. The word glocal is combined of two words, the word global and the word local. So when we think of ministry, when we think of mission, we're thinking locally, and we're also thinking globally. Acts 1:8, when Jesus told his disciples to go, he said the Holy Spirit would come upon them in power. He said, "You will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth." Jesus told us that ministry and mission is both and. It is not first then. It is not that we get everything in order in our own church, where we get everything that we want in our ministry, and then later on, once we're comfortable, once we're established, once we're set, then we'll go out and reach others with the gospel. That's not what we find in the Word of God. And what we find here in this passage are a couple of truths that are entwined together that I want to just kind of lay out to you this morning. If you hear nothing else, if you write nothing else, if you will grasp these two truths, if you will allow God to work them into your life, He might use them to reorient your life and your priorities. The first truth is this. I'm going to give you them and then we'll get into the text. The first is this: God reveals a supreme interest in the nations. Of course, when I say nations, I'm not speaking of national entities as such. I'm speaking about peoples, ethnicities. God reveals here in this passage and throughout Scripture His heart that He has a supreme interest in the nations. That interest is to make Himself known and to be worshipped. It is all about Him. That's what we see in this chapter. Secondly, not only does God reveal a supreme interest in the nations, God at the same time, and corresponding to that, reveals also a sovereign intention for His people. Here is God's interest. It is supreme. He wants to make Himself known. Here now is His intention. for us, his people, to make him known through our worship, calling others to worship. And of course, as we know and as we see, it is not simply limited to our public worship, to our gatherings together. It is the offering of our lives in worship. It is daily worship, wherever we find ourselves, in our neighborhoods and in our jobs. God has a supreme interest in the nations. God has a sovereign intention. This is his intention for you today. For you to make him known. For us as his people to make him known. That's our calling. And this is what Psalm 67 is going to call us to today. As we look at Psalm 67 this morning, the psalm has been called a prayer for blessing and a summons to praise. As we see in this psalm, God clearly reveals his purpose. For example, in verse 2, that your way may be known. God wants to be known. Verses 3, 4, and 5, we find praise, that God wants to be praised. In the last verse, in verse 7, God wants to be feared. Let all the earth fear him. So right up front, God shows us and invites us. He shows us that he is on mission. This is what he wants. He invites us then as his people to join him in his purposes. And this is what needs to happen in our lives. And it's not something that happens one time and then, well, that's done with and I can get on with other things. This is something that takes place constantly in our lives as Christians, that his purpose to be made known becomes our passion to make him known. Let me say that again. His purpose to be made known must become our passion to make him known. That ought to be something that drives us in our lives as Christians. We want to make him known. We want to make Christ known. And when that becomes the passion of our hearts, it will crowd out many of our other concerns, especially those illegitimate concerns and occupations, because we want Christ to be made known. The psalm has an interesting structure. Often when in a message or in a poem or in a story, we find that a story will build, and it will build slowly up to a climax. And then the climax comes at the end. It's like the point at the end, and everything kind of builds up to that point. The structure of this psalm is a little bit different. And as you read it, and I hope you will read it on your own, I hope it'll become one of your favorite psalms. But you'll find that this psalm is structured very differently. It builds from the first verse and the last verse toward the center. Now, as you begin to look at that, you see that. You see, for example, verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us. Verse 7, God shall bless us. So we have verses 1 and 7 here, kind of a parallel. Then we have verses 2 and 6, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power or your salvation to all nations. You look at verse 6, the earth has yielded its increase. It's speaking of harvest. Verse 2, God wants his way to be made known. He wants people to come to salvation. Verse 6, here's the harvest. Here is what God is doing. He is bringing people to himself. So again, the author very consciously structures the psalm in this way. You may have noticed that verses 3 and verses 5 are exactly the same. Why? Did he just want to repeat himself? It's part of the structure. It's part of the balance here. It's part of the emphasis of the psalm when he says twice, verses 3 and verse 5, let all the peoples praise you, O God. His heart is filled with this desire for others to join him in praise of his great God. It's the cry of his heart. It ought to be the cry of our heart. Lord, let the peoples praise you. But all of those verses then point to verse 4. Verse 4 is both the middle verse of the psalm, surrounded by this refrain in verses 3 and 5, and the central focus. It is the centerpiece. So instead of a story that starts here and builds up to the top, here we have both ends building up to the middle, to this central focus. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. This is, in some ways, the main thought, the main thrust of the psalm. Everything is pointing to this. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. We live in a world today where there is so little joy in the lives of so many. There is so little to sing about because they do not have that song of joy that fills their hearts and then comes forth out of their mouths. I remember a number of years ago when I was living in Romania and I was studying at the university, studying the Romanian language at the University of Oradea. I was the only American there, the only English speaker there. I was studying with about 15 or 18 Albanian students. None of them were believers. They'd come into Romania to go to Romanian universities, but in order to do that, they had to take a year of Romanian. So I got into that class to study Romanian with young people, college age. Around Christmas time, I invited some of them to come to a church that we were helping to start in that city of Oradea. And they came out to the service, and we were singing hymns in Romanian, of course, and they were learning Romanian, and they could listen, they could understand. And I got talking to them later about Christmas in Albania, church in Albania, singing if they had any Christmas hymns. And they looked at me puzzled. They had no idea what I was talking about. If you know anything about Albania under communism, and later, a couple years later, John and I actually had the opportunity to visit there, and I think John's been to Albania a couple times. But they told me that in Albania, there were no churches. Under communism, everything was closed. Every church, every mosque, every synagogue, every place of religious meeting for any religious purposes, indiscriminately, they were all closed. There was nothing. So Christmas hymns, singing about Jesus, they had no idea what I was talking about. And when I think of this psalm, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, I'm reminded over and over again that although in Albania today there are missionaries, the gospel has gone forth, there are churches being planted, how many places and how many people have yet to hear the name of Jesus Christ, not only far from us but near? How many people in our own communities, in our own city, oh, they've heard the name of Jesus, they've heard the name of Jesus cursed, they've heard God's name and used in vulgarity. And they may know something about Jesus, but they have nothing to sing about because they do not know God. They do not know Christ as revealed here in the scriptures. If you're a believer here today, you have something to sing about. You have something to be glad about. You may not sing well. You may not want to sing loud. You may think nobody else wants to hear you sing. But if God has done something in your heart, if he's brought joy in your heart through salvation in Jesus Christ, if you have new life in the Savior, then there's a gladness in your heart, and you can sing for joy. When we look at this psalm, and again, to try to get into each verse separately, as I'd like to do, really won't be possible in the time that we have. But I want you to look with me at verse 1 once again. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. You might have noticed that when I read the psalm, I stopped there just for a moment. I did it purposely. In your Bible, you probably see a word that's written kind of on the side and underneath. It's the word Selah. You see that? Now, we're really not sure. There's different opinions as to what that word Selah means. I didn't pronounce it because most commentators don't think it was something pronounced. It's more like something, a notation. If you read music, you'll see something written underneath. It'll be written in Latin or something, forte or something. You know, it'll tell you to go faster, stronger, slower, or whatever. And you don't sing that part. It's just a notation. So it may be that Selah was like that. It was a notation, or it was a pause. After reading the first verse, it's don't rush to the next. Sometimes we read so quickly, we just run right through it. Sometimes we have to stop. We have to think. Because verse 1 is a great verse. We're asking for God's blessing upon us. Something we oh Lord, bless us. I mean, who doesn't pray that? Do you pray for God's blessing in your life? Sure you do. Do you want God's face to shine upon you? Of course, this shining face of God is a picture. It's a metaphor. It's a figure of speech that speaks of God's disposition, his inward pleasure toward us. We want that. If you're a Christian, you want that. If you're a Christian, you have that. You've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, according to Ephesians chapter 1. I mean, isn't it true if God never did another thing for your life, he has blessed you fully in Christ? Sure, we want more of God's blessing, but in Christ, he has blessed us. In the beloved, we are accepted. We are his people. So when we ask for God's blessing now as Christians, we have to be careful, because some of our prayers for blessings might be like this: oh God, be gracious to me, shine your face upon me, bless me, and then something follows that blessing. And often it's something that we want. Lord, bless me with a job. Okay, that's okay, that's good. I mean, if you're out of work, you want God to provide a job. There's nothing wrong with praying that way. Lord, bless me with adequate housing. Okay, I understand that. Lord, bless me with transportation. Okay. Maybe a BMW or a Mercedes. Now, you might be going a little far there, all right? But there are legitimate needs. We can go to our Father. He loves us. He wants to hear from us. He wants to provide for us. He's given us all things richly to enjoy, Paul tells us in the New Testament. But often we miss the purpose of God's blessing. And this is where we need to stop and think for a moment. God bless us. And it's not just about me. It's corporate. It's for all of us. God bless us. God bless us as a people. Yes, there is individual blessing here. But the danger is that all of our wanting to be blessed becomes all about us. Does that happen? I mean, does that happen in the Christian life? It's Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me. where the psalmist says, Lord, bless us. Bless us as your people. And we're going to find out that God's purposes and God's higher purposes for you and for me are not about us and our comfort. God's highest good for us is not that he blesses us materially so we can accumulate more and more for ourselves. I mean, God is not into American consumerism. God is not into making us, you know, healthy and wealthy and prosperous so that we can enjoy life. God's priority is not our enjoyment of life. God's priority is our enjoyment of him. And in enjoying him, we can enjoy life. But we may not enjoy it in the way that we enjoyed it before, and certainly not in the way we enjoyed it before we were believers. So think carefully about how you ask God to bless you. And then you get to verse 2. Why do we ask for God's blessing? That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. It is for this we pray. God bless us. Bless me, but bless us as your people. Why? The people might know who you are. And that the resources that you give me, that you entrust to me, the material blessings that I have, that I realize that I hold them in my hands as a steward. I'm not an owner. I'm a trustee. And that your blessing upon us as your people is in order to make you known to the nations, that your salvation may be known to those who are lost. As you look through these verses, there ought to be something that kind of strikes you, that comes back over and over again. A couple words that are repeated that again emphasize that God is primarily interested in his glory and in making himself known. He's not saying here that you can't enjoy God's material blessings. But what he is saying, that you must never let them stand in the way or become objects of desire that deter you from God's purposes. Bless us, God, so we can make you known. Lord, I could use an increase in my salary. Help me not to forget that I need to make you known to others. God might bless you with a six-figure income, but you don't need to live according to a six-figure income. You may be able to have a nicer house than you live in. You could afford a lot more. But for the gospel and for the kingdom, many of God's people sacrifice and do with less in order to make his way known. And we find these words repeated over like them at some time in your reading. We find the word earth repeated several times. We find the word nations, and we find the word people. Now, these are repeated, for example, in verse 2, your saving power, your way may be known on earth, saving power on nations. Verses 3 and 5, we have peoples a couple of times. Verse 4, we have nations, peoples, nations, and earth. We have all three of those words there. And then we have them also in the latter verses. Earth, nations, peoples. Earth, nations, peoples. Why is the writer doing this? I mean, why not just earth? Why not just nations? Well, when you think of earth, earth is more of a geographical description, isn't it? When we think of the earth, We're often thinking of geography. We're thinking of the world, the created world. When we think about nations, at least in our thinking today, we think about nations as political entities. I mean, you look at many of the nations on earth today, you don't find them composed of one people. There's different peoples among them. And that's why the other word that is used here, peoples, is important, because people speaks of ethnic groups with common cultural and social characteristics. You see, we might be part of the same nation. It's a political entity. But we're different peoples. That is, in our ethnicity. We have different backgrounds. And we have then great diversity, or should, and we have it today among God's people, because then we become the people of God. You see, we become the people of God from the many peoples. And so the emphasis here is, yes, there is a geographical element to our outreach. We want to reach places. There is a national element, an aspect, but it's peoples. It's people groups that have not yet heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the author wants us to understand here that there is no one, there is no place, there are no people outside of the borders of God's concern for their salvation. You can go anywhere, at any time, to any person, and you can speak to them of who God is, how great He is, of His love, and of His judgment, because we also find judgment here. Let all the earth fear Him. He will judge the earth. He'll judge the nations with equity. Judgment is coming. Mercy is offered. As we go out with the message of the good news, we call for conversion. We call for worship. We call others to join us in worship. We call others to bow their knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand this morning that God has made us for this? God has saved us for this purpose? When we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives, we are then privileged to embrace something greater and more significant than we ever imagined. Not only do we embrace it, then we engage in it. We go out and we are calling people to Christ to be glad, to sing that new song, that song that is sung in the book of Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb. That is the song we sing to receive glory and riches and honor and power. We want others to join us in that great chorus. Someone has said this: your heart was made for this. And there will always be a mild sickness in your soul until you embrace this global calling. Until you, as a Christian, come to that place in the reorientation of your life and priorities to say, Lord, I want to join your purposes. I want to make Christ known. This is not something that is limited to a few select Christians that are called to full-time ministry. This is not something that is limited to Christians who have special gifts and talents, abilities that God has given them. This is something for every child of God to embrace. Christ has saved you, and now He sends you. He has called you to Himself, and now He sends you to others. Early in his ministry, David Livingston said this: forbid it that we should ever consider the holding of a commission from the King of Kings a sacrifice. I am a missionary, heart and soul. God had an only son, and he was a missionary. A poor imitation I am or wish to be. In this service I hope to live. In it I wish to die. Let the nations be glad. We live in a world with so much sorrow, turmoil, chaos, war, violence. Where's the gladness? Where's the joy? If you're a Christian, you know it's not in our circumstances. It's not in everything going well for us all the time. It's not that we've made it in our jobs or we've made it in society. Our gladness, our joy, our song, it's in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are for your great love toward us while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. And we thank you for the message that you've entrusted us with. I pray that if there is someone today here under the sound of my voice, someone who has never come to that place of surrender, submission, there's someone here who is not a worshiper in spirit and in truth, the Lord, today you would call them to yourself and fill their hearts with the gladness of sins forgiven, the gladness and joy of new life in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would enable us as your people, as your church, to lift high the banner of the cross of Jesus Christ. That we would take seriously the commission that you've given us to make you known, day in, day out. That we would have this mild sickness in our souls until we embrace your passion for souls. We pray in Jesus' name.